Good morning. Let me just adjust my screen a little. All right, we are back in the book of James. We've been going through it for a couple of weeks now. And today we're coming to the ending of chapter 4. James has 5 chapters, so we are almost done. We have almost gone through the whole book of James, and we have been taking it small chunks at a time, so we really had a good in-depth look at the book of James. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at this passage, and I know in your bulletin it says worries, but I just adjusted it a bit for this morning and said, my plans, God's will, and my worries. And these are the things that we're going to look at today, and it's from James 4, 13 to 17, as we just had read to us just now. And we're going to exactly go through it, exactly how the title is. We're going to go through my plans. Well, not my plans, but we're going to go through what God says about us planning, and then God's will, and then my worries. And yes, I will share some of my worries, and hopefully that can reflect on some of your worries as well. So before we get into that, let us pray. Father Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we're able to come here and hear your word. Father, we pray that this word will not just be an intellectual exercise in our brains, but it will be truly transforming to our hearts and to our lives. So, Father, right now I ask for your grace as I speak your word that I may be speaking clearly. And, Father, I pray for everybody here, inclusive myself, and that we hear your word clearly. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Plans. Planning is very important in our lives. I mean, our whole lives revolves around planning. And we need to make good plans. I mean, in our jobs, we know that, right? I mean, we need to have a plan for our jobs. If we just go into work and have no plan what we're doing, eventually we will not have a job anymore. Right? And in our lives, in our family lives as well, we need good family planning. We need to know at what age our children are going to come so we can have the necessary finances to plan for our children as well. And that brings us to the next part of planning, financial planning. Now, financial planning is also very important, but I want to tell you this. All this planning is not just relevant in the secular world, it's also very relevant here in church. See, right now we're going to have what? A kitchen ministry planning, right? Right? It's very important. If you want to do things right, we got to plan things right. You know, there's a saying that says, whoever fails to plan, plans to fail. Right? And it's true. So much areas of our lives are planned out. And it's good to plan. And it needs to be planned. Even ministries right here in the church. If you look at the ministries in this church who are really successful, are doing well, are ministries which are highly planned. Right? Not ministries that just come here and let's just do how we want to do, but ministries which are highly planned. So what I'm trying to say is that we need planning in so many areas of our lives. And we plan in so many areas of our lives. So it's really interesting and really good to know what does the Bible say about planning. Because it's going to affect so many areas of our lives. And that's exactly what James is going to speak into today. He's going to speak to us about planning. Well, he says, and he starts off with this phrase, come now. So he says, you here, everybody here who is a businessman. He's talking about a businessman, clearly. But, of course, whatever he's talking about, that businessman here can be applied to any of us. He just chose the example of a businessman. But it could be any of us who plan. And he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and we'll spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, he's talking about somebody who is very, very well planned. You see, if you look at this passage properly, and I took the liberty to rearrange it a bit, this person has everything covered. He's covered when things will happen, where things will happen, what will be done, he'll be doing trading, why he's doing the trading, he'll make a profit, and how long it will take to do this. He's truly a really good planner. I mean, in business, what we have, what? We have the 5 W's and the 1 H, right? And the only thing that's missing is, I put here, is the who, but he says we will do it, so the who is also covered. You know, he's got everything covered. And what's the problem with that? Because James immediately starts to rebuke that. Well, the problem with it is that he had left no room for God to enter into that space. You see, what we call this autonomous planning. You see, and there's two things which are a problem with autonomous planning. Autonomous planning, for once, it assumes longevity. It assumes the fact, he assumes that he will have one whole year. I mean, where does this assumption come from? And then it assumes ability, the fact that he will be able to go to such a town, the fact that he will be able to trade, and the fact that he will be able to make a profit. He assumes ability. And immediately what James does, he rebukes autonomous planning right away. What does he say? Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You have no idea what could happen tomorrow. How can you assume what happens tomorrow? How do you guarantee your ability? And what is your life? For you are in a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You see, he rebukes the autonomous planning right away by saying your future is unknown. And as humans, we are ignorant to what the future brings. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. And that's so true for any of us. Right now, we have plans, and it's good to have plans, but any of our lives could change immediately by a ring on a cell phone right now. Our lives could change right now by somebody else tweeting something. Our lives could change through an email, through a Facebook message. Our lives could change immediately. Right now, you don't even know what I'm going to say in the next 5 minutes and how that could change your life. I pray it will. But you've got no clue how it will right now. Hopefully in 5 minutes you will. Right? You've got no idea. And what he's saying here, humans are ignorant. We are. We have no idea what the future brings. And then he says, the future is uncertain. Human life is transient. It's here for a short while. He says, we're nothing but the mist, right? That's what he says. And he's not thinking of a nice morning fog which lingers for a long time by the sea. No, he's thinking more of e-cigarette puff. Okay, a little vapor and then it disappears. And this leaves no smell and nothing behind. We're nothing but a vapor, e-cigarette puff. And we're gone. That's what he's referring to. And that's so true because we have no idea if tomorrow we will be around. I mean, it takes so many things for just our kidneys to work, and I think it takes a lot of things. I mean, ask Dr. Peter, but I'm sure it takes a lot of things for our kidneys to work that something can just go wrong and we don't even know. Many of us know people who suddenly got a phone call and they found out they had a sickness. Or somebody who drove in a car and they quickly crashed. We have everybody here has somebody who they know where something instantaneous changed their life or even took their life. To assume that it's not one of us is ignorant. Some of us don't even know if you're going to be around here tomorrow. Any of us could go outside this building right now and drive on a highway and swerve with a car and we might get hit. Now, I hate to being the person who's morbid, yeah, but it's true, we have no idea. See, humans, we are ignorant and we're insignificant. That's not a great start for being arrogant. Right? And that's exactly what James says. He says, you have no idea, yet you do not include the person who is everlasting in your planning, and you do not include the person who is all-knowing in your planning, because God is the person who knows all things and has been around for all things. You see, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is capable of all things. We assume our capability. He has all capability. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere at the same time, and he's least taxed about doing anything. Ever felt that you have put yourself on too much, you spread yourself a little bit too thin, that you put on too much and you cannot cope with all the work that you've put on yourself? Well, God never had that feeling. Right? God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and is omniscient. He knows everything. See, he owns all, he dwells everywhere, and he sees all things. And therefore, not including him who has all the knowledge is arrogant. And see, that's exactly what James says, which is called autonomous planning unmasked. A, it's arrogant. Because it's believing that we are capable of making our plans and our decisions without the person who actually has the answers. Imagine your business right now, you have a boss who has the experience of doing the business for many, many years, and then you as a new manager come in, and then suddenly you call all the shots without asking your boss. That's arrogant. That's believing that you have the knowledge, and it's believing that you do not need God. It's believing that you are sovereign and not God. And because of that, it's not just arrogant. James calls it evil. All such boasting is evil. Because when we presume to take this sovereign position in our lives, think that we have all the capability and we do not need God, it means this: we put ourselves above God. And that is evil. That's idolatry. And James, in the very end of this passage, in verse 17, says, you know what it is? It's sin. It says, all of you who know what you ought to do and don't do it, for you it's sin. And as Christians, we know that God is omnipotent. We know that God is omnipresent. We know that he has all the knowledge and all the capabilities. And we know that he is sovereign. And we know that he's in control. So not to include him in our planning is sin. So what is autonomous planning? It is arrogant. It is evil. And it is sinful. So how then should we plan? Are we supposed to not plan at all? Are we supposed to just leave all planning aside and just say, you know, if the Lord wills? Is that what the passage is telling us? Clearly not, because it tells us do this or that. It just still tells us that we should plan. This passage is not a passage that goes against planning. It just tells you how you should plan. And how you should plan, it says here, if the Lord wills. So we're supposed to include God in our planning. Now let me just point out what if the Lord wills is not. Okay? If the Lord wills, we're going to talk about God's will now. If the Lord wills is not a call to fatalism. You know, inshallah. Yeah, it's not a call to fatalism. It's not a call to relieve yourself of all responsibilities and say, if the Lord wills, he will do this or that. No, we still have responsibilities to do good planning. So if the Lord wills is not a call to fatalism, and it's not a call to engage in pious talk. You know, I'll see you guys on Wednesday in Gamma, if the Lord wills. Yeah. And, you know, I'll see you next week if the Lord wills. You know, people who engage in this kind of pious talk, you know, the Lord told me to tell you. You know, what the person is doing right there is giving you no opportunity to argue back, because otherwise you're going against the Lord. Right? It's pious talk. Actually, in one of the Wesley's books on how a minister should behave, it says, do not engage in pious talk. So it's not a call to say if the Lord wills every time ending a sentence. No, it's something very different than that. It's this: if the Lord wills is a call to convict our hearts of God's sovereign will in every area of our lives, even as we seek to please him by following his moral will as best as we can discern it. So you see, there's two wills. God has two wills. He has a sovereign will and he has a moral will. What's the difference? Well, God's moral will is what God would prefer all of us to do. That can be thwarted. We can go against God's moral will. And then there's God's sovereign will, what God will accomplish. No way we can thwart that. And that's good news. It's good news, you know why? Our failures are never going to land us into a position where we are going to be responsible that God's plan did not work out. It's good news. Our insufficiencies are not going to thwart God's sovereign will. He will accomplish it besides your lameness, my incapabilities, your incapabilities. And that's good news. But God's moral will is something that we need to focus on. You see, the Bible says this. It says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that will prevail. So whatever you plan. But God's sovereign will still come true. The problem is, all of us are always so focused on God's sovereign will. We always want to know His sovereign. Oh, Lord, what are your plans for me? Lord, who should I date? You know, which is the person you've prepared for me? Lord, next time I go to the petrol station, let her buy me a drink and fill up my petrol. You know, we are so worried about what God will do. Lord, show me a sign. Send me a burning bush. And God is up there. You asked me for a sign. I gave you a book. I gave you a whole book. Don't worry about what I will do. I will do what I will do. I will be faithful. I have kept my track record. Whatever I said I will do, I have always done. Don't worry about my sovereign will. Worry about my moral will. And I've given you a book. Read it. Understand it. And none of us are concerned about His moral will. We're always concerned about His sovereign will. We always want to plan according to God's will. And we have His will right here. We always wait, God, reveal yourself to me. He says, I have revealed myself to you in great detail. Many chapters, many passages, many words. So then, how do we plan? And I've got three examples here. And the first two are examples I would say are not good planning strategies. And the third one I would humbly propose is a good way to plan. Well, the first one is kind of like the businessman, me and my life. So we draw a big center, we put ourselves in the center, I draw a big circle, put me inside. And then I'm going to look at how do I want my family life to look like and how do I want my work to look like so it best suits me. And then which friends I'm going to hang out with that best suit me. And then my desires, what desires can I indulge in that best satisfies my soul? That's me and my life. And many of us, we plan that way. We put ourselves in the center and we see how do we want our lives to look like. But then some of us become Christians. I mean, I'm good Christians. So we hear about the put God first approach. Right? So we put God first. We put God first in the place. You know, we go to church on Sundays. We go to Gamma on Wednesdays. We tick, 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 check, check, check. Done all the God thing. And we reserve those days for God. So we're putting Him first on those days. And then we only put our families, because our families, we love them. We put them second. And then we put our work, because we need our work to make money, to make our happy families. And then we put our friends, because our friends can give us good networks so we can work and then have good families. And because we are people, we just put our desires below that. And because we are humble, humble people, we put ourselves last. Right? Looks like a good Christian plan. The problem is that this still is autonomous planning. Because you're telling God, be here. Be here on my Sundays and I check you off. Be here on my Wednesdays and I check you off. But don't get involved in my family. Don't get involved in my work. I don't want you with my friends. Or please stay away from my desires. And please don't tell me who I need to be. It's still autonomous planning, but we think we have done the Christian thing. That we've checked off God, and then we go through the rest of the list. You see, the Bible tells us this in Proverbs 3:6, seek God's will in all you do, and He will show you the path to take. So if you want to see God in all we do, how does that look like? Well, we draw a big circle. And we put God in the center. And then we say, God, who are you? And we find out he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. He is good all the time. We take up this book and we find out who God is. And then we ask him, Lord, how is my family supposed to look like? And we go through his moral will and we read and we understand how families are supposed to look like. And then we plan to make our families look like he wants our families to look like. And then we look at our work and we understand, what does the Bible say about work? Work is good. God made us to work. So yes, your secular jobs are good. God values them. And then say, how, Lord? How are we supposed to behave in our work? What are things we can compromise on and what are things we cannot compromise on? Again, we flip through his moral will. We come into a community. We discuss with our friends how is work supposed to look like. And then we plan in our work. Same thing with our friends. Lord, what kind of friend do you want me to be? I understand what kind of friend Jesus is. How can I be that kind of friend? So that we can come in community and encourage our friends. And sometimes rebuke our friends and admonish our friends. To help our friends walk alongside with God. And those friends who do not know Jesus, we help them to know Jesus. How? By lavishing grace and grace upon them and being a Christian model for them. God, how do you want me to look like as a friend? And we go to our desires and we read this book and we realize that our desires are terrible. That we have hard hearts. That we hardly desire God. And we fall on our knees and we pray, God, change my heart. God, change my heart. So that our desires will align with God's desires. And then we can plan to fulfill those desires. And last, we look at ourselves. God, who am I? And we realize that the book tells us that first and foremost, we are children of God. And then we find out that we get our identity from Christ. And then the Bible will tell us what our giftings are and we look how we can steward them for God. And so many times we invite God into our house and tell him, you are a guest. You can take the master bedroom. I treat you like a king. Just don't enter my kids' room. Don't enter my office. Stay away from the kitchen. You're just a guest. Don't come into my children's room, my entertainment room. Be a good guest and stay in the guest room. But God comes and he takes over our house. He becomes our landlord. And he tells us how our lives should look like, how our houses should look like. And he will renovate. And he will realign all these rooms for us. And then he will take over. If we seek God in all things, he will show us our paths. So then we will be ready to plan with regard to God's moral will and be content regardless of what God's sovereign will brings. But that's not easy, right? It's difficult. Nobody said it was easy. Because we desire control. It's an innate desire in all of us to want to control things. We want to be sovereign over things in our lives. We want to be the masters of our kingdoms. You see, I was recently in Hong Kong, and I thought it was a good time to put some pictures of food up there. And yes, I had some fantastic food. I had dim sum and roast goose and I had a good time. But the reason why I put that picture up there is to tell you what happened, what God revealed to me when I was in Hong Kong. Now, it was no vision or an audible voice, but he revealed to me my desire to control things. You see, we have recently started a service here at 4 o'clock, the plant at 17, little promo, right? Is here at 4 o'clock for all you urban young adults. So we started a couple of weeks ago, and I've been there throughout planning everything. And you know, when the worship team was supposed to practice, I conveniently was there to have a look. And oh, they're doing the practice. That's good. You know, and when people were preparing, I was there. When the usher was supposed to arrange the chairs, I was there. You know, and when they were not doing it right, I was there, you know, carrying the chairs myself and putting it just right the way I wanted it to be. And not always lending my humble, helpful hand. That was what I thought I was doing. And then I left. I was not able to be there. I was not able to control things. And the first Sunday I was in Hong Kong, I was on my knees. Oh, Lord, help me. I mean, I was texting everybody. Hey, have you sent out the social messages? Hey, have you arranged the chairs? Hey, have you done this? Have you prepared the love gift for the speaker? Have you done this? And I was getting back all these roll eyes emoticons, right? And everyone's like, Massimo's, we got this. You know, people started getting annoyed with me. I was kind of condemning them. And who do I think I am? Thinking that I'm more capable than any of these people. I mean, who are the people running the shows there? Lawyers, doctors, senior accountants, scientists, all far more intelligent and more capable than me. Right? They are running the show, but yet I had this desire to control things. Until I spoke to one of my friends, he says, Massimo, don't worry, we got this. Don't worry, we got this. And because I trusted my friend, because his track record is good, I was able to relax a little. But I had worry, right? My worry drove me to want to control things. And all of us have worries. I mean, what do you worry about? Number one thing, the future of your children. You worry about that. And in return, because you're worried about the future of your children, what do? You control your children. You worry about your finances. What do? You control your finances. You're worried about your health, so you control your diet. Can you see how whatever we worry about leads us to control those things? Our anxieties and fears push us to be controlling over those areas. But the question is, what I did in Hong Kong, I realized, Massimo, what are you really worried about? And I started digging deeper in, what am I really worried about? Am I worried that my friends are not capable? No. Am I worried that people who will come to that service will not experience a good worship service and not meet Jesus? No. I was worried that if something goes wrong, my reputation is on the line. Just right there. That's the honest truth. My worry was nothing godly. It was nothing great or shout about. It was something very worldly. And I ask you today, what are the worries that you have which are godly and which are worldly? When you worry for your children, what are you worried about? Are you worried that they will know Jesus and read their Bibles? Or are you worried that they will have great finances and read their study books? When you worry about your finances, are you worried that you have enough to contribute to God's kingdom? Or are you worried that you have enough to have a nice house and luxury at your pension? What are our worries? You see, our worries really show us the problems of our heart. And then we start controlling those things because our worldly worries will draw us to worldly actions. And we control those areas. And sometimes, when we are not in control of certain areas, our need for control is put into another place. For example, we don't have the possibility to be controlling our workplaces, so we control our spouses. Or we can't be controlling in our spouses, we control our children. Or we can't control anything, and then we will control the kitchen. The kitchen is mine. I'm lord of the kitchen. Or maybe we control the car. nobody gets to drive this car. You know, it's me. And the worst song that ever was written in Christian radio was, Jesus, take the wheel. It's my wheel. Jesus, you don't get it. Right? We start controlling things. And then the problem is we're willing to pay a price for it, right? The first price we're willing to pay for our control and our planning is spontaneity. Hopefully I'm pronouncing this right. Being spontaneous. Right? We'd rather be managing everything and be controlling everything and let go of anything spontaneous. The second price we're willing to pay is we're willing to be lonely. Because if we want to control things, it's a lonely, lonely place. Because you can't be friendly with people who you try to control. You can't be loving with people you're trying to control. You know, I used to build control play rooms in Genting, and I used to build control rooms in high-end security places. The most lonely job was the person behind the controls. Really? It was the most lonely job. You know, in Genting, in fact, they had to sign indemnity forms. You know, I will not mingle with the staff. I will not make friends. Right? I will, you know, really, they had to sign the stuff. I will never gamble. I will never enjoy myself. Yeah, I'm not promoting gambling here, just side note. Yeah, they had to sign this form. It's a lonely job being in the control room. And another reason why we're going to be lonely if you try to be controlling is because we keep on nagging at everybody, right? This is my kitchen. Don't you touch that glass. Don't you cook with that oil. You know, don't you do this? And we start criticizing people and we don't realize that other people also pay a cost for us being controlling. Other people feel condemned. Where we might say we worry for them and we love them. And I'm not disputing that you do, and we do. But our worry, our fears, our worldly fears, drives us to control people and then we condemn them. Ah, you cannot drive this car. You know, every time you take this car, you have an accident or you never put in petrol. Right? We start condemning people. You know, don't you know you leave the kitchen behind in a mess all the time. Don't use this kitchen. Or we start condemning our children for getting bad grades because our greatest desire, our worry is that they will not have a good job. And that's a big problem. You know how many people have jumped out of buildings recently? How many teenage suicides we had? Because they felt condemned by their parents for the grades they were getting. And it was a worry. I'm not saying that they didn't love their children. But our worldly worries pushes people to feel condemned. And I think that's why it's by no surprise that the number one command in the Bible is what? It is not love your God. It is not love your neighbor. It is not go and make disciples. Now, these I think are the most important commands in the Bible. But it's not the most frequent command given. The most frequent command given in the Bible is this: do not fear. Do not worry. It appears over 300 times in the Bible. And I just put on some of them. From Genesis, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, our worries are always worldly. They are never godly. And God tells us, fear not. And I think the most profound passage about that says that we should not be anxious and we should not fear and we should not worry is found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. I would like to go through it together today. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. You see, he's pointing out right now, what are the things we're truly worried about? It's always worldly worries. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? If God can provide for the birds, does he not value you more than birds? Will he not provide for you and your children and everybody who you love? What are we so worried about? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the ovens, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If he can take care of people, of lilies, which lives are transient, they're even more transient than our lives, will he not take care of our lives, which are transient? Will he not clothe us? Will he not provide? And here he hits the nail on the head. He says, oh, you of little faith. You see, the number one problem of our worries is that we do not trust God. We do not trust in his sovereign will. We don't trust that he is a good father. We don't trust that he will provide. We don't trust that all things are meant for good for those who love him. We of little faith. And Jesus continues to say, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or what are my children's future going to be like, or what are my finances going to be like, or what's my health going to be like, or who's going to use the kitchen? For the Gentiles seek after these things. It's a pagan thing to do. People who do not know God have such worries, but we who know God should not have such worries. Because our Heavenly Father, he knows our every need. He knows our every need, and he will provide because he's our loving Father who cares for you and loves you. And then it says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So don't worry about God's sovereign will. He is good. He will provide. Worry about his moral will. Seek ye first the righteousness. Figure out what God's moral will is. And he will add all things to you. He will provide all you need. He will clothe you. He will feed you. And then it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Every day we will have trouble. Today, Sunday, Monday will have Monday trouble. Tuesday will have Tuesday trouble. Wednesday will have Wednesday trouble. Let's focus on a trouble today. And when we focus on a trouble today, we have this beautiful, beautiful passage in the Bible that tells us this. That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Even though we have trouble every day, there are new mercies every day. There is new grace every day. God will provide for us every day. All we need to do is what the passage says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let us put our hope and our trust in him. And when we start putting our hope and trust in him, and trust that he will provide, we exchange our worldly fears with godly fears. We do not fear about finances and everything. We fear the Lord. And suddenly when we put our trust in God and feel satisfied and can lay rest in it, because why? Because his track record is always complete. He always does what he says he will do. God's track record is immaculate. When he says he will provide, he will provide. And we can rest on that, then suddenly we don't feel the need to worry. Then suddenly we don't feel the need to control. And we are ready to lavish grace upon grace upon people. Let me close and ask the worship team to come up by going through what we talked about. See, the first thing we talked about was that we forget God. We forget God in our planning. We are people who are autonomous in our planning. And why is that so bad? Well, how do you like to be forgotten? How do you like to be forsaken? We forsake God, we forget God. And you know what the Bible says? We deserve. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. When we forsake God, when we forget God, what we deserve is to be forgotten, and we deserve to be forsaken by God. But what happened on the cross? When Jesus was about to breathe his last breath, what was his words? He says, oh Lord, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten about me? God forgot about his son. He ignored his son. He poured all the forgetting that we deserved onto his son. You see, he forgot about his son so that we can be remembered. That's why God says, I will remember you always. And because he remembers us, we can remember him. And when the anxieties come, when we have fear, because we do not know what tomorrow brings, because we have these uncertainties, we look back on the cross and we see what Jesus has accomplished. You see, he rose again. And with his rising again, he guaranteed us a future. See, our hope is not an uncertainty. It's a certainty of coming back into the presence with God. In Christ, we have a future that's guaranteed. So if you do not know what tomorrow will bring, it will bring you heaven. In Christ, we know what tomorrow will bring. And when we set that into our hearts, we do not need to fear. We do not need to fear. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. Lord, we thank you that for all the times we forget about you, that your Son received all the forgetting that we deserve. Lord, help us follow your moral will. Let us look at your world, or your word, and see how you revealed yourself to us. And Father, when we are anxious, let us see in the future glory that you have prepared for us. Because we know that all things work for good for those who love him and love you, O Lord. So we know that you are sovereign. And Lord, whenever we are faced with difficult decisions, let us look at your word and choose you. And whenever we are in situations where we have no choice, Lord, let us trust that you are in control. Let us know that you are with us. For Jesus, I pray. Amen.